Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing and privilege of the Scriptures, that we are not left in the dark, but you have given us the light of the Gospel to shine forth in clarity. And we pray for the help and illumination of the Holy Spirit this morning, and that Christ would be exalted in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 887. Hear the word of God. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word. Now, many have drawn attention to the fact that in the next two chapters of John, chapters 3 and 4, we are introduced to two characters who could not be more dissimilar. We'll be introduced this morning to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a morally upright man and a well-known figure in Jerusalem, indeed throughout Israel. And then next week in chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, an immoral woman, an outcast of society, and yet both of them have the same need. And the manner in which Jesus addresses them is very different, and we'll also perhaps have some time next week to contrast the manner in which Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and the manner in which he speaks to the woman of Samaria. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. That probably indicates the timidity with which he approaches Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the ruling council in Jerusalem, a man of some authority and prominence, and he's also referred to in verse 10 by Jesus as the teacher of Israel, perhaps the most well-known preacher-teacher in Israel in Jesus' day. And yet he has a need that he is unaware of, and it's a dire need, and it has immense significance. And I want us to see what it is that Jesus says to Nicodemus. He talks to him about a new birth, being born again. And in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and that's a reference to Ezekiel 36 and perhaps 37. We'll expound that in a minute. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is cleansed and filled by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the first thing that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is the absolute necessity of this new birth. Perhaps the problem with Nicodemus is that he's a nice person. He's an honest person. He's a Pharisee, but there are Pharisees and then there are Pharisees. And we sometimes have a very negative opinion of Pharisees for good reasons. But Pharisees are the kind of people you want living next door to you. That when you go away, they look after your house and property, and they mow the lawn and bring in the mail and take parcels from the front door and check on the cat or whatever. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but he's a moral person. He's an upright person. He's a decent person. He's well respected. He's a renowned Bible teacher. And that is his problem, that he doesn't see his most fundamental need. And his most fundamental need is he needs to be born again. There's a little bit of humor, I think, in this passage. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot understand the things that belong to the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand what it is that you're saying. And he demonstrates by what he says that he needs to be born again. He has spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. It's true of Nicodemus what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. He doesn't understand spiritual things. We've all had that experience, and we're talking to someone about spiritual things, but there are blinkers. You explain it, and you explain it as simply as possible, but they don't get it. And it's not just an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. Nicodemus can't see. He's blind and powerless, and he's unable in and of himself to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is blunt here with Nicodemus, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he cannot appreciate, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a necessary condition statement. We all understand necessary condition statements. Air is necessary for a human being to survive. Without air, you're going to die. It's a necessary condition of life. Air, oxygen. A microscope is necessary in order to see a virus. They're so small you cannot see them with the human eye unless you have something like a microscope. It's a necessary condition. So I've been watching cooking shows again, and this week it was a contest, and he was making tacos, but he didn't have taco shells, so he had buns, and the judge was Mexican, and the judge said, whatever this is, and actually it's quite good, but whatever this is, it's not a taco. Because there's a necessary condition to a taco, and that's a taco shell. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, there's a necessary condition to entering the kingdom of God, and you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need a new life. The old you, the you that you were born with, the you that is in union and communion with Adam, needs to be brought to an end. And a new life needs to begin in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying without equivocation that unless you are born again, unless you have a new heart, unless you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, unless you have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, you're not a Christian. You're not in the kingdom of God. It's a necessary requirement to entry into heaven. It's a necessary requirement to belong to the kingdom of God. It's a necessary requirement to have assurance that our sins are forgiven. The absolute necessity of the new birth. Then, secondly, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the extraordinary nature of the new birth. The extraordinary nature of it. And English translations and the Pew Bible, the ESV, translates it in verse 3 and verse 5, born again or enter a second time into his mother's womb, and the idea is of another birth, a subsequent birth to our natural birth, but it could equally be translated born from above, and the emphasis then is on the sovereignty of this birth, that this birth is not something that you can bring about by yourself. You don't have the ability to make or cause yourself to be born again. Your will is bound. Your affections aren't heading in the direction of Jesus Christ. What he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Or, as he told us in the prologue, and he says in verse 12, he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what Jesus is emphasizing here, and what John was emphasizing in the prologue in chapter 1, is that this new birth is something that only God can do. It is an act of divine sovereignty. It's an act of divine monergism. It's not something in which we cooperate. It's not 50% us and 50% God. And he uses the illustration of the wind. And he uses the illustration of the wind for maybe two reasons. One is because wind and spirit in Greek, and for that matter in Hebrew, are the same word, but also because of the reference to water and spirit. It's a reference, the water is a reference to Ezekiel 36 and washing ceremonies, and Ezekiel 37 is the valley of the dry bones and the wind that blows and brings those dry bones to life. Passages which Nicodemus would have readily known and been teaching and preaching upon. And so he uses the illustration of wind, and you can't command the wind to blow upon your face. You feel it when it blows, but you're not in control of it. You can't command it. You can't solicit it to come at a moment's notice or at your bidding, like King Canute, the Viking king who became king of England in the 11th century, and the story is usually told incorrectly. King Canute wasn't trying to stop the waves, he wasn't trying to stop the tide from coming in, he was demonstrating that it is impossible for man to do that. And what he was actually trying to demonstrate was the opposite, that only God, some power outside of the universe, can prevent the tides from coming in and out. So Jesus says, you need to be born again, but you cannot do it yourself. You don't have the power and you don't have the resources to do it yourself. That's humbling, isn't it? That's very humbling. It brings us to an end of ourselves, and when you're at an end of yourselves, what else have you got left but to cry upon God to do it for us? To do that which we cannot do for ourselves. An act of extraordinary, irresistible grace, an act which Augustine called an effectual call of God that brings us out of darkness and into light and gives us faith to believe and the what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection, new desires to serve the living God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And when that happens, we have a new heart that beats in sympathy with the heart of Jesus. We have a new will that desires now to do the bidding of our Savior. We have new affections and new desires. Jesus uses another Old Testament illustration, and he talks about that incident where in the time of Moses, and they were being bitten by snakes, and Moses made a brass snake, and if they looked up to that brass snake, they would be healed. And Jesus says, I am the one who has come down from heaven, and I will be exalted again. But if you look to me, you will be saved. As they look to that brass serpent, so he says, must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. And it's expressed in simple ways here, extraordinarily simple ways to a Bible teacher in Israel. I begin to see when I look at the crucified one, when I put my faith in Jesus, when I say nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I begin to see things as I've never seen them before. I begin to see myself as I've never seen myself before. I begin to see my need as I've never seen it before. I begin to see Jesus as I've never seen Him before. And I begin to understand as He cleanses with the water, as He ritually absolves us of our sin and washes it away, I begin to understand things that are now dear and sweet to me. And what's the incentive? And it's John 3:16, isn't it? The best known verse in the Bible, possibly, for us today. For God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him. He delivered Him up for us all. He did not spare Him. We needed a Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. Humanity needs a Savior. But humanity cannot produce that Savior. And only the gift of our Heavenly Father can produce and provide that Savior. He loves the lost and He gives the best and He asks the least. All you have to do is look at the Savior. Behold, John says in his first epistle, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love, and uses a word that is expressive of the idea of it being outside of this world, from another world. What kind of love? And it's a love that comes from another world, from eternity, from the bosom of the Heavenly Father. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in a stable in Bethlehem, crucified on a cross at Calvary, raised from the dead, coming again in power and glory. And all you have to do is look and be saved. And then in the third place, he talks about the essential evidence of this new birth, the essential evidence of this sovereign birth. And they are, as we've alluded to, new desires and new affections. When you're born again, you want to please Jesus, not in order to be saved, but in gratitude that you have been saved. You want to give your life to Him. You want to be a soldier for Him. You love spiritual things. You love His Word. You love the Scriptures. You love His people. You love His church. He says in verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. What a blessing. What an essential blessing that is, to know that you're not condemned, that you have this assurance that you've passed from death to life. The question is, was Nicodemus born again? And here he reveals that at this moment in his life he wasn't. He didn't see, he didn't understand, he couldn't hear the things that Jesus was saying. But later in John's Gospel, John reminds us at the end, in John chapter 19, when Jesus has been crucified and He's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb, the Father is already drawing Him back to Himself and to power and glory and blessing. And Nicodemus comes with spices, because it's Friday evening and Shabbat is imminent and the ritual can't be performed right now. He brings these spices, and it's it's out in public and people know about it, and he's on the Saviour's side, and the spices that he brings were sufficient for the burial of a king, we're told. And I think there's evidence that Nicodemus, this Bible teacher, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin and the ruling figures in Jerusalem, has come to Jesus. Not everyone is born again in the same way. Some are born again and it's very dramatic and memorable. For me, it was 11:30 on December the 28th in 1971, and I can be about as accurate as that. I was in darkness and there was light. I was blind and I could see. I prayed for Christ to become my Lord and Savior, and I had an immediate assurance, and it was memorable. But for others, as the French hymn writer César Malan says, some are awakened like a mother awakens her children from their sleep with a kiss, and it's gentle. Some can't remember a day when they didn't believe. They were born into a Christian home and God renewed their hearts, caused them to be born again when they were little infants, perhaps even in the womb. And their first conscious thoughts as little children are ones where they believe in Jesus. It's not important whether it's one or the other. What's important is that you know that you've been born again, born from above, and that you have an assurance that you've passed from death to life, and that you're on the path that leads to eternal life. In January of 1997, 20-something years ago, a British yachtsman by the name of Tony Bullimore was sailing solo in the southern hemisphere when he was caught in a storm. The waves were as tall as 5-story buildings, and on one of these steep declines down one of these waves, his yacht hit something and it capsized, and he is in the midst of a storm, capsized all alone in a cabin that is 2 meters by 3 meters, and all that he has is a bar of chocolate and some kind of instrument that converts salt water into drinking water, a handheld thing. And he was like that for 4 days and nights, and he thought he was dead for sure. And he hears the unmistakable sound of a helicopter, and divers come in and rescue him. And when he flies home and reporters ask him what was it like when he heard those RAF helicopter noises, and he said, "It was like being born all over again. That's how I feel, like being born all over again." He thought he was dead, and to all intents and purposes, he was as good as dead. But he was born all over again and rescued. And Jesus is saying to the most well-known Bible teacher in Israel in his day, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Father, we thank you. Thank you that you promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that you have made. And to any here who are not born again and know that they're not born again. Cause them to cry out to you. Bring them to an end of themselves. That there's nothing that they can do. There are no works that they can perform that will enable them to be born again. Only you can do that by the power of your Spirit. And grant it, we pray. And grant it even today. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.